We are in Genesis chapter 45 today. If you want to open your Bibles, and I will have it on the overhead too if you don't have your Bible with you. It starts out with the sentence, then Joseph could no longer control himself. Well, it's been a couple weeks, so I better go back a little bit to explain why Joseph could no longer control himself. You may remember that we left off last time with this beautiful confession of Joseph's older brother, Judah, where Judah said basically Joseph was going to keep Benjamin as a slave. And Judah said, you can't do that. He offered himself as a slave. And he explained in great detail how he had promised his father that he would guarantee the safety of Benjamin. And he said, I can't go back to Dad. And after I promised him that Benjamin would be safe and then not have Benjamin with me. And he basically said, I'm giving my life for my little brother. And because my little brother's life is more valuable than my life, and my father's life is more valuable than my life, because he said my father could not stand the pain if I went back without Benjamin. So he offered himself as a slave. He said, I'll be your slave for life. Just let my brother go. And this was what Joseph had been waiting for. This is what the reason he had had all these attempts to test his brothers to see if they had learned anything through the years. And he was so happy that they learned about sacrifice. They went upstairs already. And that they weren't selfish like they were when Joseph was with them. And they, you know, sold him into slavery and stuff. They've learned their lesson. And they now realize that others are more important than them. So Joseph has been waiting on this for so long. And he finally hears the confession from Judah that he wants to hear, the confession of maturity and all that. And he could control himself no longer. And that's right where we pick up. Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. And he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. And Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph, at this point, you have to kind of put yourself in his place and imagine this is a culmination. He's 30 years old now. The last 13 years, he's been a slave. He's been in prison. He's been kidnapped. He's been abandoned by his brothers, sold out. All the frustration that he's gone through and all the desire to make everything right and to bring everything together has, at one point in time, it's all come together. And he's able to release all of this stuff that he's been going through. And he sees the culmination. He sees the purpose of it all at once. And so he just has this wailing type of crying. I don't know if you've ever been around or you've ever experienced yourself just completely not caring what anybody thinks about you in your crying and your just letting all your emotion out. That's what he's going through. He doesn't care if his attendants hear about it. He's wailing so loudly they can hear it outside, and it goes all the way to Pharaoh. He doesn't care that he's embarrassed in front of his brothers. He's so happy and so excited that he sees the maturity in his brothers that he's hoped for through all these years. So it all comes to culmination at this point. And you may remember, we have said many times throughout the story of Joseph, Joseph is a picture of Jesus. This whole story about Joseph is a story about Jesus. You can see it time and time again. And here, again, we see this story about Joseph. Remember, we said Joseph, this is the second time he's cried. Twice in the Bible, Christ cries. And the question that I have for you is, what is the event that caused him to release all of this emotion, to just not care about anything, but just to be so excited and so happy and so relieved. What was the event that started it? It was the confession of Judah, that Judah had, where Judah just said, basically, in today's terms, I'm not worth what my brother's worth. I'm not worth what my father's worth or my other brothers. I want you to let all them go. I want to take, absorb the blame. It is that confession that Judah had in the intercession for his brothers that broke Joseph's heart. And if Joseph is a picture of Jesus, then we have to ask ourselves, how can we break Jesus' heart? How can we reach the point of, I don't know how to say this, intimacy with Jesus that we can make him break down out of joy and cry? And the answer is right here. It's because of our confession and our intercession, just like Judah did. So, if you want to reach the heart of Jesus, if you want to have that special intimacy with him, then I say, because Joseph is a picture of Jesus, you do it the way Judah did. You confess your sins to Jesus, and you intercede on behalf of others to Jesus. And I believe that when you truly do that, it's not just, oh, Jesus, forgive me for our sin. I know I did something today. I don't remember what it was. Not that kind of a prayer, but a prayer when you get down and get real with Jesus and tell him what you mean to him. That kind of a prayer time, I believe, is when Jesus cups his hand to his ear and listens to what you say, and his heart is moved by it. An intercession, when you're praying deeply for somebody that you know that needs something, whatever it might be, health-wise or any other way, that Jesus is listening closely, and he wants to move, and he is moved emotionally, just like Joseph is moved emotionally here. So I just think that's a great way to develop this great intimacy with Jesus as Joseph shows us here. And then verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Who else said, I am? We see that in the Bible too. Jesus says, I am. When did he say, I am? He said that to the Pharisees. When the Pharisees, you know what I'm talking about, Mr. Bob. When the Pharisees came up to Jesus and they were grilling him about something, and Jesus says, boiling it down, Jesus said, your father is Satan. You don't listen to me because I came from my father, and you don't have the same father as I have. And they said, what do you mean our father is Satan? Our father is Abraham. And Jesus said, no, if your father was Abraham, you would listen to what Abraham said. Because Abraham, this is interesting, he says, Abraham looked forward to the day when I was here, and he saw it, and he was pleased. And they said, now we know that you're crazy. You know, Abraham died hundreds of years ago. You're not even 50 years old, they said. And yet you're telling us that Abraham has seen you? And then Jesus said these words. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Meaning a couple different things. Number one, he existed forever. But number two, those magic words, I am, is the name of God, that God would later identify himself with Moses. So here we have Joseph using the same word, I am. I am Joseph, he says. And then he says, is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer because they were terrified at his presence. I would have loved to see that scene at that point in time. Because I'm sure they never even heard the question, is my father still alive? Because they were floored with the first statement, I am Joseph. Imagine, if you will, what they were going through. You're Joseph. Uh-oh. It's been 13 years. We've been lying to our dad for 13 years that you've been dead. In fact, we set up the story. We killed an animal and dipped your robe in it, and we sold you to the Ishmaelites, and assumed that you either were dead or a slave to the Ishmaelites all this time, and now you're the second most powerful man on the face of the earth. And boy, if there's some getting even that you have to do with us, that's why they were so terrified. They never heard the question about, is my father living? They couldn't speak. Absolutely terrified. Remember, they lived in an age when revenge was a part of life. It was even considered honorable to take out your revenge on your enemy. Anyway, verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Joseph now starts to reveal a very big picture. Now, how he was this mature, I have no idea, because I put myself in his place and I don't see myself doing the same thing. And those of you who are laughing are thinking the same thing. But what this is, this I believe is a picture, Joseph meeting a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus revealing himself someday in the future to his brothers, the Jews. Excuse me. I don't know why when I get up here and start preaching, my nose always starts running, but... day, reveal himself to the Jews. Remember, up until this point in time, the brothers have not recognized Jesus, right? They've been for him twice. They just think he's some Egyptian. He's got the eye makeup and the headdress and all this stuff on. They hadn't seen him in 13 years. This is a picture of how the Jews, even to this day, don't recognize Jesus. When you go to talk to a Jewish person, they're some of the hardest people to witness to in the world. And they have their own scriptures point to Jesus. If you read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, I don't see how you can come away with anything other than Jesus being the Messiah. And that's in their Bible. But yet, they're blinded. They don't see Jesus. They don't recognize Jesus. Joseph chose to not be recognized by his brothers for a period of time. And I think that's, in the big picture, I think that's what's going on here. Jesus is choosing, has chosen for the last 2,000 years, ever since he was rejected by the Jews, he has chosen not to reveal himself to them. But there's going to come a day, and it's not too far in the future, I believe, when Jesus is going to reveal himself to the Jews, just as Joseph did. And it's going to be a very emotional time, just like this was an emotional time with Joseph. Hosea chapter 5 says this, talking about that day. Then I will return to my lair until they have borne their guilt and seek my face, and in their misery they will earnestly seek me. That's talking about that day. Borne their guilt means that they will acknowledge that they have offended Jesus. They will acknowledge that they crucified Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going away until that day when they acknowledge it and they ask me to come back. When's that going to take place? We talked about it many times. That is an event that's going to take place during the tribulation. I believe right in the middle of the tribulation, when they are demanded to offer sacrifices and they refuse to do it, and this great persecution is going to break out against the Jews. We've gone through that a few times, so we're not going to go through that again right now, but they will seek Jesus at that time. They're going to go down to Petra. Remember we talked about that. Jesus is going to reveal himself to them, just as Joseph reveals himself to the brother. But now, watch what Joseph does next. He's revealed himself. Now he's going to reveal his purpose. He's going to share with his brothers the reason, the big picture of why he went to Egypt. Not from their standpoint, but from God's standpoint, why he went to Egypt. And he's going to tell them four reasons, four purposes for him going to Egypt. And if you, the kind of person that likes to write these things down, you can write them down. All four of these, they all start with the letter P, which makes it easy to write them down and remember them. But the first reason is he came to pardon them for their sins. So pardon is the first word. And we see this in verse 5. He says this to them. And now, he says to his brothers, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. What is he doing in those two sentences? One sentence, I guess. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm forgiving you. You're forgiven. And he doesn't ignore the sin. He says, you sold me here. But he says, I am forgiving you. And that's one of the reasons I was sent here, was to forgive you, to pardon you for what you did. Now, from this point on, the rest of what we're going to read, it's interesting that Joseph will not bring up their sin anymore. It's gone. Just as the Bible tells us that when we are forgiven, our sins are cast as far away as the east is from the west, never to be remembered, thrown into the sea of forgetfulness, as the song says. And I just think that's so interesting that he deals with all of their sin in one verse, and then he's done with it. He doesn't remind them of it anymore. He doesn't talk about it anymore. And that is one of the things that I think is unique about Christianity, unique about our religion. All other religions have a purpose of trying to earn your way into God's favor, to make up for your sins, to do something to please God so that he's not mad at you anymore for sins. But yet, in our religion, in Christianity, it's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus has done for us. He has forgiven us of our sins. And I don't think he wants us to dwell on it anymore. Once we're forgiven, he says, now, we have other purposes too. We still have three other purposes to talk about. But let's don't talk about your sin anymore. Your sin is forgiven because of what I did on the cross. So that's one of the things I love about Christianity is that it's not about us trying to clean ourselves up and make ourselves presentable to God. No, he says, you're ugly. I know that. You're sinful. I know that. I'm going to take care of it. You don't have to worry about it anymore. We've got jobs to do, but it's not to deal with our sins. So that is a reason for us to constantly celebrate our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because our sins are forgiven, we're freed from that, and we can appreciate our relationship with Jesus Christ and live our lives in a thankful attitude for what God has already done for us. Not to try to earn his favor, but to try to express our thankfulness for his favor. So, what he's saying here is actually you're forgiven, and even he's saying your sin had a purpose. The purpose was, he says it right there, it's because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. God used what you did so that other lives, not only yours, but others would be saved. So, the question is, is there purpose in sin in our lives? I think there is. If nothing else, one of the purposes that divinely, from God's perspective, that sin has is it drives us to the cross. It makes us realize that we're not perfect, that we can't make it on our own when we're confronted with our sins, and we realize we need the cross. We need Jesus to save us from our sins. So, that's the first purpose that Jesus has Joseph had with his brothers was to pardon. The second purpose that we're going to see here is for provision, to provide provision, not only for the brothers, but for other people. And we pick that up in verse 6. And he's describing what's happened. This also gives us a time frame for how long it took their brothers to go back and forth and such. He says, for 2 years now there's been a famine. So we know they're in the second year of the famine. For the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you for you a remnant on earth. I believe that was a verse that was on the front of our bulletin. But it says, to preserve you for remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now, he says, hurry back to my father and say to him, This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children, and your grandchildren, your flocks and your herds and all you have. I will provide for you there. There's provision again. Because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. So Joseph's explaining to his brothers, in God's big plan scheme of things, he needed me here so that we saved up during the 7 years of plenty, so that we can survive during the 7 years of famine. So he's saying to his brothers, God sent me here to forgive you. I couldn't have forgiven you if I hadn't seen you again, and to provide for you. And now we see the third purpose. And this is an interesting one, I believe. Third purpose of Joseph's whole life at this point in time was to encourage his brothers to praise. That's the third P, praise. Pardon, provision, and praise. And we pick that up in verse 12. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. And then he says this, tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Tell dad how great I am. That's what he's saying if you read it. Tell dad how important I am, what a big shot I am in Egypt. Doesn't that sound like bragging a little bit? But remember, Joseph is a picture of Jesus. What does Jesus say? Does Jesus want to be bragged about? Yes. That's what praise is. When we sing a praise song, we're bragging about Jesus. We're saying all the wonderful things Jesus has done, how he's changed our lives, how we are a new creation because of him. That's bragging on Jesus. So Joseph says, go brag to my father about me. That's kind of like saying, Jesus saying to us when we pray to our Father to brag about Jesus. You see the kind of the parallels that's going on here. So it's okay to brag when you're talking about Jesus. In fact, it's something that we are encouraged to do when we talk to our Heavenly Father. So we have pardon, provision, praise. I think I'm going to get the last one in before we finish here. The last one is proximity. Verse 14. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. They huddled up. He said, get close to me. Get close to me. There's some value in proximity, in being close. And Joseph is smart enough to see the value. If he's talking to his brothers and they're still sitting around the table, it doesn't have the same impact if he says, let's huddle up, let's get together. Why do you think football teams, before the game starts, why do they all get in a big huddle? And then, you know, they start bouncing up and down and rah-rah and getting together. It's because there's value. They're psyching themselves up. And they know that to do that, they have to be together. When you really have something important to say to your family, your loved ones, or whatever, you get as close to them as you can. You huddle up. And there is value in doing that. And that's what they do. It's a way to express intimacy. It's a way that when he says to them, when they're all huddled up, I love you guys. I'm not mad at you. I love you. You're my brothers. All that's going on inside the huddle. It doesn't mean the same as if they're outside. Little Salome will come up to me. She started doing this, I don't know, about a month ago or something. And she does it to Karen too. She'll just walk up to me and say, Pop, Pop, I love you. And she'll just grab a hold of my leg and hug me. What do you think that does to me? And I see her doing it to Karen too. Kiki, I love you. And I keep waiting for her to say, can I have a popsicle or something after that? Because I'm thinking she's, you know, she's trying to butter me up for something. But It's just her way of expressing love. And then she'll walk off and do something else. That's kind of what's going on here. And I think that as it warmed all of their hearts, it warms Jesus' heart when we huddle up with him. When we get closer, we take some time out to express intimacy, just us and Jesus. That's so important. And I think we miss out on so much when we don't do that. So here's the four. There's the four reasons or the four purposes of Joseph going to Egypt and going through all of the stuff that he had to go through. And then it says afterwards, his brothers talked with him. And here's another interesting thing, and I think we're going to have to stop with this one. But this is a pattern. And we see this pattern over and over in Scripture. You probably don't even realize it, that this is a pattern. And here's the pattern. Oftentimes in Scripture, when a man of God presents himself to, let's just say, his people, his brothers, or whatever, he's rejected the first time. And then the second time he presents himself, he's accepted. For instance, Moses. Remember the first time Moses presented himself to his people. He saw a couple of his brothers fighting. He saw an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrews, and he killed the Egyptian. Remember that? And then he went, and then he saw two of the Hebrews fighting each other. And he says, hey, you're brothers. He's trying to present himself as a leader. Don't fight. And then they rejected him. What did they say? What are you going to do, kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And he got so scared he had to run off. And 40 years later, Moses comes back to the Hebrews. The second time, they accepted him. That's the pattern. Joshua. The first time Joshua makes a public speech to the Hebrews is after he had ventured into the Promised Land. Remember with the other 11 guys? And they saw all the wonderful food and stuff. And they came back. And Joshua says, we can do this, guys. We can take this place. What did the people do? They rejected him, right? But yet the second time, when Joshua was presented to the people, they accepted him. You see the pattern. David. King David. The first time we see in the Scripture, the first time we see him having public interaction with his brothers is in the matter of Goliath. He went to take some food to his brothers to feed him. He hears about Goliath. He says, what's the big deal about this guy? And his brothers are absolutely furious at him. They reject him. Who do you think you are? Who did you leave the sheep with? All you're good for is being a shepherd. What are you doing up here? And why are you asking stupid questions? Can't you see we're at war here? You have no business. A total rejection of David. But yet, the next time David presents himself to his brothers, they become loyal followers of David. They're in his army, by the way. Them and their sons. You read about David's nephews doing all sorts of spectacular things. So, you see this pattern over and over again. And now you see it with Joseph. Joseph, the first time we see him interacting with his brothers, he's totally rejected. Now the second time we see him interacting with his brothers, we see his brothers accepting him and just bowing down to him. And finally, you look to Jesus. First time Jesus presented himself to his brothers, to the Jews, what happened? He got crucified, totally rejected. We do not want this man to be our king, they said. And they rejected Jesus. But there's coming a time, and I believe we're getting closer and closer, and I don't think it's that far off, when Jesus is going to present himself a second time to the Jews, just like Joseph did. And the second time, they're going to accept him. And they're going to receive Jesus warmly. It's going to be one of the few great things that happens during the tribulation. The reunification, the revealing of Jesus to the Jews, and the acceptance of it. So, I've got more to say. I can't really finish the chapter, though. So, I'm going to stop there, and I'm just going to remind you of the many times as we've gone through this story of Joseph. 25% of the entire book of Genesis is on Joseph. And it's such an important story because Joseph is a picture of Jesus. And we can learn so much about how Jesus feels, what he's like, his personality, what's important to him, what's not important to him, his forgiveness of our sins and all that stuff just by looking at the life of Joseph. So if you want to know what Jesus is like, you can read the Gospels, but you can also read the last 25% of Genesis and see Joseph, because he's truly a picture of Jesus. And we can pattern our lives in such a way that we can please Jesus. We see what pleases him. We can do those things. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for just the beauty of your word, how we can open your word and see so much in depth about you and how you permeate the entire Bible, not just the Gospels, but we see you all through Genesis and Exodus and through the rest of the Old Testament. We see Jesus over and over and over again. And we see your heart and we see what's important to you. And Lord, I just pray that we won't try to earn our salvation by doing something, but rather we will do our good deeds because we appreciate what you have done for us. And that should be our motivation, not to earn, but to be thankful for what you have already done. So we know that you want to hear confession from us. We know that you want to hear intercession from us. So Lord, as we go throughout this week, I pray that everyone in the sound of my voice will have a time of intimate communication with you this week. Just get away from the crowd. Get by yourselves. Get by ourselves. Talk to you. Intercede on the behalf of others and have true confession in our lives. And we know that when we do this, it will touch your heart. And you will figuratively break down as Joseph did and be very touched and closer to us and more intimate with us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.